We'll get two of the children up and they'll do a song, and that's enough. That's enough. That's what it is. That's what it means to be a new generation church. We just got two of the children up and they're going to sing a song. Great. Is that enough of a change to actually shift the culture, to shift the paradigm of what the church is? I think it's great. Okay, I think it's a great start. Do you know what I would love to see? I'd love to see us as a church recognizing in our children and young people worship leaders, anointed worship leaders, and then say, okay, here's something of God on this child. How can we then, as a family, bring them up for the next generation? Do you see the difference? It's not just, and I don't think you would, but I'm using this as an example. It's not a token, once every 6 months or so, they'll do a song. Great, we've ticked that box. That isn't it. Okay? It's a complete paradigm shift in our thinking of, okay, if we generally want to reach family, very youngest to the very oldest, what does that mean for us as a church? I come to the biscuits. Has anyone not had an Oreo? I don't think I've got that many. Would you like one now? The world is about to be changed, I tell you. You can indeed. Who else hasn't had one? Do you want one? Who else hasn't had an Oreo? Would you like one? Anyone else? Anyone else? This has a point. I'm not just getting you on my side. Anyone else? You can have one. There's enough. Anyone else?
He has.
I can see that in your eyes. I see he's had quite a few packets, I believe. Anyone else? Oh, disgrace. It's just basically resorting to lies now, isn't it?
Yep. I'm good.
You want one? Okay. There we go. There we go. Phoebe? Okay, there was a point to that. If you go into a big supermarket and you go to the biscuit aisle, they are selling Oreos. Those, for their first time, are they good? Okay, maybe not so much. But some people, they're generally considered as quite a high-end biscuit. They're one of those biscuits where when someone pulls out a packet of Oreos, everyone's like, ooh, Oreos, not rich tea. Yeah, it's Oreos, yeah? That's the difference, okay? If you go down your supermarket and you look at the shelf, you won't just see, this is the original, okay? You won't just see the originals. I think I've lost count of how many different varieties of Oreo they have now actually produced. They've got the thick, they've got the thin, they've got the double cream, the double biscuit, they've got buttercream, they've got, it just keeps on going. Here comes the point. It's a bit mad. Here comes the point. Do we know of someone called T.D. Jakes? Okay, this is T.D. Jakes. This is a quote. I'm going to steal it, but I'm telling you it's okay. He says, not just about changing the flavor, it's about changing the form. Okay? See, what Oreos have done, and all they will continue doing, is they'll just change the flavor. Anytime sales dip a little bit, change the flavor. The new flavor's out. Buy a new pack of Oreos. When sales dip again, new flavor. I can come up with a million different flavors. You might not want to eat them. But I can come up with different new flavors all the time because it makes us want to try the new thing. But it's actually true success isn't just about changing the flavor. It's about changing the form. So what does that mean? Because what happens when the world in the next 20, 30 years, because of this healthy kind of living style, we go, biscuits are bad. Cake is bad. You need to eat salad leaves all the time. Well, I won't. I will still be eating biscuits. But if as a culture we begin to go more and more down this road and say biscuits are bad, what happens to Oreos? You can't bring out a new flavour, a healthy Oreo, the salad flavoured Oreo. It just doesn't work, does it? At some stage, they're going to have to change the form. And I thought about this. I was like, now, this I'm going off on one a bit because I got a bit carried away. But I was like, now, what could Oreo do to change the form? What about if they invented an Oreo spread? No? That's why I'm not in charge of coming up with the new flavours and things of Oreo. But you see where I'm going. At some point, at the moment, Oreo is very successful. Every time there's a dip in sales, they change the flavour. But what happens when culture changes? What happens when eating biscuits isn't relevant anymore? And I know I'm pushing the point a little bit. But what happens? when eating biscuits isn't good, or isn't cool, or isn't the latest thing. And actually we're told by science eating biscuits are very, very bad. What happens to Oreos? You can't keep on creating new flavours. Bring that back into the church. Do you see where I'm going with this? Don't we just keep on creating new flavours? Tendencies are dropping. We'll add something. We'll change this little bit. We'll do these little bit to try and boost attendance. And then what actually happens is your focus comes off of God's and goes on to people. And it becomes bums on seats. And then that has become how you rate success. You're never meant to. Another big challenge for me the last couple of weeks here in the sermon. And a guy was talking, and he's about prayer meetings. And he said, what happens when you put on a prayer meeting? No one comes. So he said, then what do you do as a church? Because inside you're thinking, do you know what, I just want 2 or 3 hours where I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to seek the face of God and get into his presence. And I want to do it with the rest of the church. But no one's going to come. So what do you do? I know. We'll put some music in. And then maybe we'll have a little bit of a talk. And then maybe we'll have a little bit of a game. And then maybe this. And maybe this. And then by the end of it, what you've got is a few games, some food, and a little bit of this, and a token prayer at the end. And he says, at what point does it actually become detestable to God? And I'm sitting there listening to something and, wow, because I haven't really thought about this. But at what point do we get to in church in trying to reinvent the flavour? Does God say, when have you learned? Culture's changed. I no longer wanted biscuits. I wanted something else. But we're so busy focused on the people. We've missed the voice. And we're so caught up in producing the new flavour. Change this little bit. Change this little bit. Changing the form of church is a very big task to go on. Most churches settle for not changing at all. Some churches settle for just changing the flavour. But I think we need to change the form. At some stage, we're going to have to realise that maybe some drastic changes are going to have to happen if we're going to reach families, the very youngest to the very oldest. I shall leave the biscuits. You can pass them around as your heart's content. Would you like to pass them around? There's some more going. He then goes into a few scenarios of what, in this particular story, of their church, they actually changed. And these were the three major changes. The first one, and I spoke a little bit this last one, was first impressions. Do you remember? Did anyone remember me talking about first impressions? If not, I'm going to start from the beginning. I talked about car park to car park. I'll start from the beginning. We'll go one nod. I'll start from the beginning. First impressions. They formed a small team to look at what would it look like from someone with fresh eyes from car park in to car park out. Okay? Anyone been watching Lord Sugar? Apprentice? Okay, that's on at the moment. He talks about this thing called fresh eyes. Ever heard Lord Shaw talk about fresh eyes? Okay, that might be wise. But I'll explain what he means by fresh eyes. When you're in a process of creating a new product, you can get so wrapped up in what you think is brilliant. And you think, oh, this is great. Of course it's going to reach the aim we're trying to go for. And of course this is great. And then you kind of get down the road and you realise it's actually missed the mark quite a lot. And what you needed to have done is just take a step back a minute with fresh eyes, look at it from a distance and say, okay, hang on a minute. If I was someone coming in from the outside, and I'm going to put it into our context, and I don't have church upbringing, and I've never been to a church before, and I think all Christians are whatever, okay, what is my approach to church? What am I going to be faced with that's going to trigger certain things? Preconceived ideas that everyone's got. And sometimes, I grew up in church, okay? I can play the church game until the cows come home, okay? But if I play the church game, that doesn't really mean anything to people who are unchurched. Does that make sense? So to people who are churched, okay, and I play the church game, we're getting some hallelujah, praise the Lord, and everyone's going along with it. But to those who are unchurched, they're getting half of what I'm saying at best. They're missing most of what I'm saying. They're kind of not even really getting to the God's moment, which actually we want them to get to. They're just a bit, no, I don't really want it. Because I thought Christians were like this. And, of course, you've just proved it to me. So what is our approach from car park to car park? They formed this team. They started greeting people in the car park. And they went through the whole process from fresh eyes of what would that look like from someone as a first impression of church. Big change. Second big change, their weekend services. So like us, they had one major, I'm trying to use good language here, they had one major gathering where they'd worship and pray and praise and have teaching. They had over 200 of these a year when they started. They realized this was, you just couldn't sustain it. Okay, every single one they did wasn't excellent, it was bad, because they had to do so many. So they basically axed over half, okay, they went down to 54, okay. They had one a week, and they had one extra at Christmas, one extra at Easter, okay. The small team that was in charge of looking at the car park to car park were also in charge of the whole morning. So what would that look like with fresh eyes? The experience, essentially, as someone. Here's the thing. Because a lot of people think, if you begin to look at this, it's fake. It's really interesting when you get into church and you think, we need to look at how it looks to people and how we assume it's fake. It's not fake. The Bible says that God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance. Okay? Who are we trying to reach? Who are we trying to reach? God or people? Because we have a personal relationship with God. And we come together and we have gathered church and we can do it, and that needs a lot of discussion anyway. But surely we have some form of a mission to reach people. And if all they can see at this moment, they can't see in here, you can have a heart of gold, absolute gold, but they can't see in at the moment. All they can see is this. Now, I'm not saying we need to get makeup beauticians in and we start, you know, making, I'm not saying that. But there is a look of the church that people are greeted with first, often before they get to God. You agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. Good. I wasn't sure where people were going with me there. Okay. So, the church's approach in the past is this. We'll plant bulbs, we'll make the outside look nice with flowers, blah, 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 blah. The modern church's approach is, we'll get a nice website. See the difference? Because nowadays, the majority of people, if they come to an area, they're looking for a church, Google church in the area. The first one that comes up on Google is usually the one they click on first. And they have a look. If they look at the website and they go, oh, that looks quite nice, the chances are they'll probably give it a go. If it doesn't look very nice, they probably won't give it a go. So doesn't matter how good your heart is, if the presence of the Lord is absolutely saturating in the place, if you're trying to reach the unchurched and people who don't know God, and the visual side is completely off, they won't even get into that place with God. Do you see what I'm saying? So we do actually have to do a little bit of work on how we are presenting the gospel. Okay, the gospel is the same. It should change how you present it through different cultures. Would you agree with that? Okay, some of you. I'm actually going to pray now, because this morning is going to be a little bit challenging, and I'm going to be pushing you a bit this morning, and I really need you to hear the heart of this, what I believe God is saying, and not me. Okay, because like I said, I've grown up in church, and I can get words in a muddle and all sorts. So, Father God, you are bigger than all of this. Would you speak? Amen. Nice and simple, wasn't it? There we are. The third biggest change they did was to music. The church's approach to music. Now, I get it. I'm treading on dangerous ground. Okay? Let me tell you a story so you know I'm on your side before I start. Okay? I faithfully go to New Day every year and serve, okay? Not for me. At one stage, I used to go, it was kind of for me, I was that age, it was great. You then kind of get older, and you realize, man, I haven't sat in a comfortable chair all week, and my back's starting to, maybe I'm getting a little bit older. Maybe the air mattress isn't as comfortable as I can remember back in the day. I'm taking in duvets, I'm trying, it's just not working. Also, my approach to the music style. There was once when I was a particular age where it very much appealed to me, and I was all there. And then all of a sudden, I'm standing there thinking, this is a bit pants, if I'm honest. Like, it's not great. But you look around at the young people you've taken, and they're going absolutely mad for Jesus. And I'm thinking, actually, humble myself, I'm not here for me. I'm here for them. Okay? I'm on your side with this. Okay? Let me read you this. I saved the changes we made to our music until last. Please skip the rest of this section if your blood pressure rises just at the thought of changing your church's approach to music. I'm not talking about worship. There is a difference. I'm talking about music at the moment. Okay? I must tread on this dangerous ground, though, because I believe that the changes we made to our music had a profound effect in our ability to reach young adults. I love music that reconnects me to my high school and college years. In the past few years, Linda and I, which is his wife, not Linda, not me and Linda attended, but him and his wife, have attended concerts by James Taylor, Chicago, the Beach Boys, the Rolling Stones, Diana Ross, and Frankie Valli. I know a couple of those, right? We enjoyed every concert, but we also marveled at how many old people were in attendance. I never quite understood why our daughters didn't want to go to these concerts. I guess they don't relate to our music as much as I think they should. On the other hand, we don't attend the concerts that our daughters attend or relate to their music. Interesting, isn't it? Knowing the importance of music in all our lives, each church must decide if its approach to music will appeal primarily to those of an older or those who are younger. And he leaves that kind of section there. Now, like I said, I know this is dangerous ground, but we do need to go there. Okay? Music has this beautiful effect on people. It's full of nostalgia. It's full of memory. If you grew up in church especially, there'll be songs that you sang in your glory years, as some would say. In that kind of growing up and discovering things in God, there'll be songs that will kind of go along your journey, yeah? And even now, that song will come on, or you hear that song, and you can be straight back into the presence instantly. They just, they hark something deep within, right? I was driving somewhere, and I was listening to an old Hillsong album, okay? Some of you might not think this is particularly old. But all of a sudden came on, Worthy is the Lamb, okay? Beautiful song, okay? I grew up to that song. I was in the car, and all of a sudden, obviously I didn't close my eyes or take my hands off the wheel, okay? But in here, I was straight back. I didn't need a warm-up, I didn't need a build-up or anything like that. I was straight in because it was nostalgic and it just holds so much. There was so much stuff around it for me and with God. But how many of you also know, if I was sitting in the car with a young person and that song came on, I could be there all in the glory and they could be like, this is awful. And I'm thinking, you what? Be quiet. This is brilliant. Right? But we get like that, don't we? There's some songs that seem to resonate with us and not with others. It's style. Okay? You can have the same song sung, exactly the same words, but in two different styles, and it reached completely different audiences. How many of you heard the song Amazing Grace? Of course. It's been around for hundreds of years, okay? But they're still bringing out new versions. They're singing the same words, but they're still bringing out different versions, and it's reaching different audiences. I was at New Day one year, and it was How Precious is the Flow. Remember that song? Maybe it's not so many. I won't sing it. I'm going to try and think some more of the words. That makes us white as snow. How precious is the flow that makes us white as snow? Goes on. Very old song. And it was old when I started attending church as a young child, okay? All of a sudden, this song started playing. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, they've missed it here. They're going to play a really old song. Oh no. Completely different style. I'm looking at all these young people who've never heard this song before, right? Because that's how young they are. And they're going mad for it. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't have gone mad for it. Well, I came. But they've changed the style. And all of a sudden, it reaches a different audience. Music is a fascinating thing. Bill Hybels talks about, and I think I've said this before here, that people will stick around for bad preaching if the worship's anointed. Right? So if the preaching's not great, but the music's on point, and the presence here and worship's on point, they'll stick around. Okay? But not the other way around. So if the preaching's absolutely on fire, but the worship's a bit, people won't stick around. And what I've noticed in church, there's a really interesting shift in culture, and I'm going to horribly split the culture into older and younger culture, so forgive me. But the older generation were all about the words. This is a generalization. It's generally true, okay? Very much emphasis on the words. Going back some years, you could sit through sermons of 1 hour, 2 hours, not get bored. you couldn't even think about doing that now. Okay? People's attention spans changed. Now our culture's changed so much that actually the younger generation are coming in, they don't really actually have any respect for the word at all. And what you're finding, which is a whole different thing we need to sort out, okay? I'm not saying that's good. But they're coming into it. And the word for them is old, it doesn't really do anything, but for them it's music. And the worship, and it's all about feeling, okay? I'm not saying it's right, okay? But you have to work with it, okay? We have to, at some point, come together, the word and the spirit, right? We talk about that, and hopefully revival will come from that. But if we're going to somehow bring together these different cultures, and I'm seeing more and more cultures being divided, okay? Look at the state of our country at the moment, okay? Brexit this, Brexit that. Look at America, Trump this, Trump that. There is something about the name of Jesus that brings people together, right? So there's got to be a way as church, not in church, but as church, where the very youngest and the very oldest can worship together. We just need to work out what that is. Because we haven't got there yet, have we? Because we can't really say with true confidence and conscience that actually we're doing amazing blinding work reaching the young and amazing blinding work reaching the old. Something's got to change. And I'm not talking about answers here. I'm just beginning the conversation. Okay? I shall move on. That was chapter 4. Chapter 5. And I'm going to spend all a matter of 2 seconds on chapter 5. Because it says this. The fountain of youth is expensive. Yes. Chapter 6. No. It basically says, the fountain of youth is expensive. And what he's saying is, actually, to reach this generation, you often have to put a bit more money into the resource in it than some other generations. Okay? I've worked in youth work for a lot of years. I'll completely agree with him. You do have to put a lot more, generally, time and resource into that generation. He also makes the very true point that depending on what age you're reaching, they don't have any money. So you can say, okay, we're going to reach the very high end of society, the business people, because they've got nice big checkbooks and they can give us money. That's lovely. But if you're reaching generations that don't have that, who's paying for it? And he tells a very, very interesting story of a person who came up to him after a talk he was doing about reaching young generations. And this person just happened to be the biggest giver in the church. And he said, all these changes are going to cost a lot. And he said, yes. And he said, and none of the children are going to pay for it, are they? He said, no. And he said, if you continue with these changes, I'm leaving, and so's my checkbook. What do you do in that situation? Are you driven by money? Are you driven by the word of Lord? If God has said, and we have a great commission to reach all people, make disciples of all nations, right? Are you driven by finances and money? Or are you driven by what God has said? Because if someone comes up to me and says, well, I'm the biggest giver, and if you carry on this, then I'm leaving. See you, mate. Now, this is the difference between me and a lot of other pastors, okay? It's not that I don't love people, okay? And it's not that I don't love you. But I don't actually care if you come. And I know it sounds very harsh. I care if God comes. Because if I'm too caught up in if people come, then my focus comes off of God and back. Do you remember I was talking about that? Off of God and onto people. If I'm too caught up, oh my goodness, another family's left. Oh my goodness, this person has just gone. Oh my goodness, if I go through with that, that means they're out. If I'm too caught up with that, I won't actually fulfill the call of God on my life. I'm just caught up with, well, how can we get more bums on seats? So then we'll try and do all things like, we'll get some pyrotechnics in here and get some smoke machines and explosions and try and make it exciting because God isn't exciting enough. And hopefully we'll get some more people on the seat. And that is what a lot of churches get caught up with. Because the more bums on seats, the more you get in the offering. And they get so caught up in that, it becomes a vicious cycle. I'm not that. Okay? So I'm not being harsh when I say that, but I care much more if God comes. And if God is pleased, then if you are pleased. Do you know what? I've been so challenged planning this Christmas carol service. And I'm going to talk a little bit on the carol service. Christmas is one of those times... I'm going off on one a little bit. Christmas is one of those times for me. I absolutely love Christmas, okay? But planning Christmas services can sometimes do my head in a bit, okay? Because I'm sat there and I'm thinking, what new something can I actually say to these people? right? They've heard the same Christmas message for all of their lives, and all they ever do is they come for Christmas, they go home. They come for Easter maybe, and they go home, and nothing changes. So, Lord, what am I actually going to say? And I remember starting to think, right, what can I say? What can I add in? What funny stories can I put? What videos can I... And I got challenged by God saying, hang on a minute, you're asking the wrong person. And I started asking God, God, what do you want at the carol service? Not what do people want, but God, what do you want for the carol service? And I'm going to talk about this next time, but I really felt him say, I grew up. It's time you did too. Because I think so many people keep Jesus as a baby. Isn't it lovely and easy and just doesn't really challenge anything? We come, oh, we sing about your baby Jesus. I've got a baby being rocked at the back now. He doesn't tell me what to do. I pick him up, I put him down, he cries, oh, he's crying, I'll sort this out. But he doesn't challenge me in that way. He doesn't think all of a sudden, Daddy, you're doing something wrong. And I go, oh, no, right, I need to change the way I'm living. But that's what so many people, that's how they keep Jesus. There's no challenge. I'll get into a lot more carol service. But it's interesting, when we come for these events, do we come for us? When you're coming in a week's time, don't come thinking, oh, it's Christmas, I want to get my Christmas fix, I want to get a few carols down me, and I'm going to get in the Christmassy mood. Don't come with attitudes. If you're coming with that attitude, stay at home. I mean it. The attitude needs to be, Lord Jesus, what can I give to you today as my offering? What can I give to you as my offering, my sacrifice today? What do you require of me today? Because it's all about him. Like I said, it's not your normal past talk about let's love each other and cuddle each other and all that. But you get where I'm going. Are you still with me? Okay. I am an avid believer that when I get to heaven, I will not just have an account for what I did in my life, but I'll also have to give an account of how I left the next generation. I feel it stronger more and more. I don't want to get to heaven and God said, right, what did you do? Oh, I did this and I did this. Okay, great. Now, how did you leave it? How did you leave the gospel? How did you bring up those behind you? How did you champion those who are a little bit younger? You remember I said about getting people who are kids who think, oh, there's an anointing on them. How can we bring them up? Thank you, my darling. How can we bring up our kids? How can we bring up our young people? How can we bring up one another? How can, when we leave this place, leave something that's adaptable, that can be picked up and taken, not upsy-daisy? Don't know what I'm holding upsy-daisy. Because we talk about open hands a lot. You heard me talk about open hands? That we should hold things with open hands? I'm a big believer in what I'm called to do is get hold of the church and take it as far as I can go. That I generally believe that's part of the calling of my life. It's to get hold of the church. Sometimes by the scruff of the neck, sometimes kicking and screaming, but generally get hold of the church. But with this, okay? If I start doing this and start putting all my little bits on it and all this and that and trying to put this little on this, all of a sudden, when I come to the end of my life, which I hope is quite a few years down the line, but when I come to the end of my life, the next generation, they don't know what to do with it because it's got all of Daniel-isms on it. And it's, well, he's like, oh, I don't really... Mm. If you hold like this, you can carry the gospel as far as you can go, and then you say, okay, the next generation's turn. And you know what we'll be doing with the leaders, the fivefold leaders, the baton change. Yeah? When we did the fivefold leadership, we were kind of appointing them. We did batons. We gave them batons, or batons, relay batons. You've ever watched a relay race? Yeah? There's a person who runs some leg of the way. There's a moment where two people are running. And there's an exchange, and the next person carries on, and that person stops. That needs to be our approach to church. Not just, let's do what we can do, and let's sacrifice ourselves, and that's great. How can we bring on that person behind us? Because actually, we want it to be lasting, don't we? We want it to be legacy. Okay, chapter 6. Don't be like Joshua. Which is an interesting thing, because Joshua's a very good character in the Bible. Don't be like Joshua. Very interesting that at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and we're talking about crossing over from the wilderness into the promised land. We're talking about an exchange from Moses to Joshua. A lot of baton changes going on here, yeah? But Moses to Joshua. Joshua was almost seen as the next Moses. They had the crossing, they had all this going on, they had the count, they had loads of different similarities, okay? An amazing man of God was Joshua, okay? Did incredible things. But what did he fail to do at the end of his life? Point his successor. Pass it on. In all of Moses' brilliance, Joshua was one step behind him every step of the way. Not as a negative, not one step behind, but one step behind as you learn from me. I'll take all the flack, you learn from me. Keep on coming, keep on coming. And then as Moses gets to the end of his life and he's about to kick it and go be with the Lord Almighty, Joshua then takes the reins. And look where his starting place is compared to where Moses' starting place was. Okay? And then Joshua continues. And the Bible talks about it, that Joshua does amazing things for God, conquers the promised land, divides it all up, and all of that. But then he gets to the end of his life, doesn't point at his successor, and dies. The Bible continues to say, all those that knew Joshua, so all the people who are around the same time as Joshua, once they died, turned into chaos. There was a moment, see, people who knew Joshua trying to keep everyone on track, and then all of a sudden, nothing. And chaos. Let's read this in the Bible. I'll prove it to you. Judges. Can you turn to the book of Judges, please? Judges 21. It's at the very end of Judges. Judges 21, 25. So we've just all that history I've just talked about. And then it comes to this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the country is becoming more and more like that. Right? You talk about the king. Who's the king? No one really knows about the king anymore. Right? And the country has become more and more like that. Everyone, it just seems to be doing whatever in their own eyes. There doesn't seem to be any morality anymore. That's how it's going. And what's the answer? Do we just bury our head in the sand, or do we actually say, no, the church has to be the answer, doesn't it? The church has to be the answer to bring the king to his kingdom. Yeah? I mean, that's the Lord's prayer. Kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, yeah? And that is part of our role as church. I do not want to see that as a legacy. That isn't a legacy. That's selfish gain. I do what I can, and I get paid for doing it, believe it or not. It's quite nice. And then I come to the end of my life, lovely. Go to be with the Lord, and then what? No, we need to be committed for the next generations. He does in this last chapter, and this I'll finish with this, he does three things to make sure this will never happen. Okay? The first one is he calls it three deep mentoring. Okay? And basically, now remember, this church is 200 strong. Okay? So they have a bit more people to play with than we do. Okay, but 3D mentoring is basically saying you pick two people who you're going to pour your life into. That's basically it. It's really simple, isn't it? You pick two people, you become the third. Two people who are maybe slightly younger than you, whether that is physical age or in spiritual age, and you pour your life into. Okay, because if everyone's doing it, what is the mentality of the church is having? It's always pour it in that side. Pour it, learn from our mistakes, pour it in that side, okay? That's the first thing. The second thing he did, succession planning. Like I said, much bigger church. But as he was coming to the end, they started putting, okay, who's literally going to take the reins after me? Have I told you the story of Brian to Ian, which are the two ministers at Lighthouse? Maybe not. I might have said it in some of the leadership meetings. So I've been on leadership team at Lighthouse between two changes. One was awful, one was brilliant, okay? The awful one was an interregnum. We had a minister who left, and we had months of nothing, okay? Searching for someone new until we found someone. Awful, okay? Some people said it was great, it wasn't. The church did nothing in that time. It really was just on the back foot, okay? How we then changed it was Brian, who was the guy we eventually got, as he was getting towards the end, he humbly said, you know what? In the next year or so, I'm probably going to be coming to the end. Which is big to say, because you basically talk yourself out of a job. Okay? But he said, in a year or so, I'm probably going to come to the end. We need to start looking for the next person. So we did. Who did we find? Ian Savory. They jointly led. So Ian came, there was a 3-month overlap. Ian came, Brian led for that month. Ian shadowed. The second month they did it together. The third month, Ian led, Brian shadowed. After that, Brian left. The church didn't slow. In that time, it almost broke us financially because you're paying for two senior ministers and housing and all the rest of it. But we thought, right, we've just got to hold out for 3 months, okay? And then all of a sudden, we didn't lose a step. The succession planning came in like the baton chain. It literally was like the baton chain. They both started running and it took off like that. I much prefer that model, okay? So I'm not saying you always have that privilege, but sometimes we talk about, and the fivefold gifts, succession planning. We all hold the gifts very lightly. So we're not saying, well, I'm this person, I'm going to be it for the next 100 years. And actually, who's in your team that's going to be coming up after you? Who can you begin to train and build up to come after you? Guys, be thinking. So if you're not in the fivefold team, be thinking, who's that under you that you can pour your life into, train, and go ahead? The last thing they did was called the 75% rule. And they actually started at a 50% rule. But they worked out their average age. So if you go back to the stats we did last time, they worked out their average age. And they basically said 50% of everyone in visible leadership needs to be that age or lower. That's hard. It makes you start looking at young people a lot differently. Right? Who's got the anointing? Who can I appoint? Who can I train? But 50% of everyone who's visual needs to be that age or lower. Okay? And then they bumped it to 75%. Because it always gets across that mindset. Oh, look who's up. Look who's taken up. Look who's coming up after. Look who's coming up after. And it changes the culture of a church. Let me ask you a question. I did this last time. I want to get you talking. What should we put in place to make sure this church becomes and remains a new generation church? Yep. You're going to need... Come on. I told you I'm going to push you.
Foundation of our faith is built on the scriptures, the word of God.
Yep. So keep the scriptures, absolutely.
That's what we have.
Yep. Let me change the wording slightly to help you with this question, maybe. What systems or practices can we apply to make sure as a church that is our mindset? Always next generational. We never get stagnated.
Love through hospitality.
Okay.
Encourage the young ones to do more.
Okay, yeah.
Opportunities.
Yeah.
Right. Practice things.
Teams. Sorry?
Prayer.
Prayer, absolutely. Yeah.
Sorry, Cheryl. Say that again, a bit louder.
And teams, so that you're constantly bringing up new people through on a team.
Yeah. Go out into the community.
Yeah. I'm not saying you have to make anything too, you don't have to put anything in the constitution or anything like that. For me, actually, it's just continuously review. If you always ask yourself the question, don't get complacent. Yeah? Always come to always humbly to it and say, Lord God, is this pleasing to you? I need to hear your voice, God. What are you saying at this moment? What are you saying at this moment? Because it's not about changing the core things of the church. You hear that? Okay? Scripture, Holy Spirit, prayer, come on. They're the foundations, right? They should be able to go throughout all cultures, all generations, absolutely. The gospel, absolutely, all through all generations. How you present it. Every single one of those things, how you present the gospel, how you present prayer, how you present music and work, how you present all those things needs to change. And that sometimes is the hardest thing. Because we like what we like, don't we? Don't we? It's familiar to me. I like this, so I'm going to want to do this. But here's the thing. Someone has to make the sacrifice, right? So in the aim of reaching people, who's it going to be? Are you expecting them to make the sacrifice, to make the jump, to worship God how you've always worshipped God? Or are you going to make the sacrifice to make it presentable to them? Because often we go, no, they come to us. They come to us. This is how we do church. They come to us. God sees us, fine. They'll come. Or do we go, actually, I'll make the sacrifice, and then they'll come. I don't know if I asked you this question last time, but if I did, you can hear it again. But I think I did. Was hands up if you give your right arm for your children. Hands up if you give literally an arm for your children, right? Okay. Hands up how many should we give up your music for your children? It was hesitation, but... So if you never got to listen to a song you liked again, would you do it for the sake of your children? It's easy saying yes. But just imagine it. Going for the rest of your Christian life. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to implement this, right? Take a sigh of relief. Woo, okay? I'm not saying that. But just imagine, okay? I'm purposely being a bit pushy with you. If you never heard a Christian song that you enjoyed listening to again, could you do it for the sake of your children? You all said yes. I got really challenged once. It was either at a Catholic church or very, very high C of E church. Okay? So high, it was higher than the Pope. You know, that kind of C of E church, you know? And I'm sitting there and I was, oh, him, that's boring. And we stood for that and we sat down again. And there was a drone of something. And then there was another. And I was really, you know, like I said last time, I was sat in the window having a moan. That kind of similar. Oh, and I was really going off on that. And God was like, what are you doing? I was like, well, that's boring. And he's like, yeah, but I'm here. First of all, that shocked me. Because at first I was like, are you being serious? You here? Looking at some of these people's faces, I'm not so sure. But he was. He was here. He then began to challenge me that I should be able to worship God in that setting exactly the same. Now, I'm not saying, when I say exactly the same, I don't mean I'm always going to worship God like this. Or I'm always going to worship God. I was going to do a dance. I won't embarrass myself. You always worship God in the exact same style, but your worship of heart attitude should always be the same. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's as much in a Catholic church as he's here. So when you step into here and then you're worshipping God and you're giving it all this, and then all of a sudden we have a kids' song, if you like, the kids come up and we go, right? I get it, because I've done it, right? But is God the same to you today, yesterday, and forever? Because if the answer is yes, then maturity teaches you to worship the same. It comes with maturity. You can't expect that of young people. You see, you come into the presence of God as mature Christians, you should be able to worship him no matter what. That's how you try and live your life, isn't it? So no matter what's going on, no matter what circumstance, what's going on at home, there's an element you should be able to walk into the presence of God and bow the heart, right? But that comes through maturity, because it's not all about circumstance, it's not this. You can't expect the unchurched and people who have never been to church and children to do that, because it's maturity. You can't expect them to say, well, we're just going to get into the presence. Well, then unleash the doors and they'll come in and they'll all, in the spirit. I've heard of it, believe it or not. I've heard of the presence fall so dramatically that you just walk in and you go. But it's actually a maturity thing. Because so many people that don't have that maturity, they come to a song they don't like. We all have them, right? You come to a song and you go, don't really like that, Jesus. It's not really for me. Doesn't really kind of tickle me, you know. And we kind of wait it out almost. We kind of, and then another song comes on and it's one of our favourites. Oh, and the Lord's great then. He's absolutely marvellous at that point. That's very fickle. Is that pleasing to God? Because actually he wants to mature you and say, come on, it's not about circumstance. He's trying to bring you up. We can have a bit of fun with it, but it's true. And it goes on all the time in church. Okay? I'm going to pray. I know I've been pushing you. I'm going to pray. Actually, let me read you this first. I don't know what it will take for your church to become and remain a new generation church. The changes we made at Amplified Church seem to have put us on the right track. For many older members in the church, there were too many changes. Almost half of those attended the church left during the 2 years. after we initiated major change. They are good people, to my knowledge. Every person who left continued to regularly attend church somewhere else. I expect to see them all in heaven. But for many of the hundreds of young adults, young parents, and children who now attend Amplified Church, the course of their lives has been changed forever. Many of our new attendees had not been attending church anywhere. They come to Amplified Church because it's a place where they and their families can make a meaningful connection with God. It's always going to be the challenge with change. And I tell you, this last story he tells in this book, they wanted to install projectors. It's not a big change. They thought, let's go away from the hymn books, we want to install projectors. They had two crosses on the front wall. They took them off and they put them on the side wall. Not much of a change. Someone left saying they're even moving the crosses now. No matter what you do, if you stay the same, you'll die. If you change, not literally, but you'll die. The church will just go, if you stay the same, you just die. If you change, you'll upset someone. Right? You got to choose. Okay? So many churches, and here, please hear this, right? And I see it all the time. So many churches refuse to talk about it. Refuse to ask the questions. Refuse to get a bit awkward. Refuse to be challenged. Whatever. Bury their heads in the sand and hope the Lord will come. And that's what we're hoping, right? But actually, we're also called to build legacy. It's not just good enough to bury your head in the sand and think, it's okay, it will all be over soon. It comes with a big challenge. And I don't want to be too heavy with it this morning, but it comes with a very big challenge. What is our heart attitude towards God? What is our heart attitude towards the church? I'm going to pray. I have no idea what's going to happen next. I'm guessing Finn? One more song? Let's pray. God, I pray for anything that was of me, that was not of you, that was my own kind of thoughts that didn't have God in it, I pray that just falls to the ground. I pray for the truth of God to remain. Challenge, Lord, is good. It makes us ask the questions, the hard questions sometimes. It makes us look at things a bit differently. Lord, I pray you give us fresh eyes. Lord, I pray we build something with you. I pray we do it together, Lord, that is so glorifying of God, but Lord, it just lasts the generations. Holy Spirit, would you do such a work in this place that it ripples out? Lord, thank you for the gift of music and worship. Lord, keep us so humble in our approach. May we never assume we've got it 100% perfect all the time. Thank you, God. Amen. I think the band is going to come up. I will say this, if you've generally been really challenged, if you're a musician or worship people or just anyone and you've been really challenged, do come and speak to me about it. It's really easy to go away and be like, oh, did you hear what he said? Blah, blah. Come and chat to me about it.